I never sing that song by Dr. Newell, but I think of an experience I had with him when he was 83 years of age. We were holding a Bible conference in Bryson City, North Carolina. And Dr. Newell was second. I was the first speaker in the evening, and then he spoke. And I was speaking on the book of Acts. And I felt very humbled to be in the same program with him, having respected him so high through the many, many years. But anyway, I had mentioned the fact that the Jews, the Gentiles, and all of these people had their part in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sat down, and it was his turn. He was not standing. He sat behind a table. And the first thing he said was, he pointed his long, bony finger at me like that. And all the while I was speaking, he was smiling at me. Pointed his finger at me and said, "I'd have you know that it was the Jews that crucified Jesus Christ." I almost went through the floor right there. Wood, it was the ground, of course. We were in a tent and so on. But he sure straightened me out that night. I don't know whether you have ever observed it, but Peter preached five sermons that are recorded in the book of Acts. And in every one of them, he lays the guilt of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ at the feet of the Jews. I was teaching this on the radio not too long ago. And I knew exactly the reaction of a lot of people if you'd say that on the radio. So I didn't preach it. I just read it out of the Bible to them. I said, "Now this is what Peter said," and then I would read it out of the Scripture. And I left the results for the Lord. But to say that publicly today is very, very difficult thing for some people. And they call you anti-Semitic, give you all kinds of names, you see. You're stirring up racial prejudice, and this type of thing. The Word of God will have its effect upon both the Jew and Gentile mind if it is properly taught. Just let it go the way God wants it to run and bring forth fruit according to His honor and to His glory. But Dr. Newell straightened me out in a hurry. Now, we are dealing with chart number 3. If you have your little book with you tonight, Israel and Prophecy. This is the chart that we're struggling with. And we want to follow through in this matter of the nation Israel. Now, as we finished last evening, I stated two things. Haven't gotten very far on the chart, as you can see. We'll try to make some progress tonight. But we were dealing with the Abrahamic covenant and the seven things in the Abrahamic covenant. We didn't say too much about the last one. "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And that, of course, is a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ, referring to Galatians and mentioned in Galatians chapter 3, that Abraham was said to be the source of blessing to the nations through Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a great prophecy and a great truth. There are three basic reasons why God chose the nation Israel. Now when I teach young people, most of them come out from a background they hardly have heard Abraham mentioned. They just don't know what it's all about. I would say the vast majority of them do not know that the Jewish nation comes out of Abraham. Abraham is the father of it. So that's quite a revelation. But why did God choose Israel? Now, he chose Israel because he wanted to start with. They were sovereignly chosen, and he said, I didn't choose you because you were better than anybody else. I chose you because I had a purpose and I wanted to choose you. Now, if he wanted to choose Balaam's ass, he could do that. If he wanted to pick up a rooster and remind Peter of his denial, he could do that. We've gotten away from the principle that God is sovereign and he can do what he pleases. Who's going to say nay to him? Shall the potter say to the, or the clay say to the potter that molds it, why do you make me thus? And God chose that nation. Now, there is a concept going around among people that God is through with the nation Israel. All you have to do is read your Bible, and you know that's not true. The Bible says that God is going to do something with this nation in the days ahead. Now, last night we said there are two things we've got to remember. God made a promise to Abraham. He would give him a piece of real estate, and he'd give it to him how long? Forever. Forever. The second thing he said is that the nation Israel, we said, and we had, there are many scripture on this, but we used Jeremiah chapter 31, that the nation Israel cannot be destroyed. And what other nation has lasted 4,000 years like the nation Israel? You name them. How many of them do you know? You see, this nation, God has preserved it. They could not be destroyed. Now, there are three basic reasons why God chose this nation. There are additional reasons, but in our little textbook, I've only listed three. If you list six or seven or eight, people are not going to remember six or seven or eight. The first one is a repository for his word. This is a Jewish book. Isn't it a marvelous thing that God would choose a nation to deposit his truth? And to me, it would be a thrilling thing if we spent a whole week just reviewing how that nation preserved that word that God gave to them. It's just fascinating to read about it. They accepted that responsibility from God, and though they wandered into sin and they got into all kinds of trouble, there's one thing they were always conscious of, that the oracles of God were given to them. And I thank God for the Jewish nation. Now, the second reason he chose the nation Israel is that they would be a channel for the Redeemer. Jesus Christ was a Jew after the flesh. He came through the nation Israel. And he could say to that woman of Samaria, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is not of the Gentiles. Salvation is of the Jews. Let's get that in our head as well. And so, the Lord Jesus came in process of time. Now, I'm not sure whether all of us are familiar with the seed line. God said to Satan, the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman will bruise thy head. Day would come when Satan's authority would be completely destroyed, and it would be destroyed by the seed of the woman. Now, there is no such thing as the seed of the woman, biologically. It isn't there. It is the seed of the male, not the female. But the seed of the woman. Mary says, how come? I don't know a man. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will take care of that. And that which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. So it's the seed of the woman. Then we come along, and here we find the seed of Abraham. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Then we go along a little bit farther in Genesis 49:10, and we discover that's the seed of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his knees, till Shiloh come, Messiah. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Then we come along to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we find it is the seed of David. Then we come to New Testament, and we see these genealogies. What do you got those genealogies in there for? They take up a lot of space in your Bible. Well, that genealogy there is to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Redeemer, and he is the rightful heir to the throne of David, and he's going to sit upon the throne of David. Now, the channels of the Redeemer. The third reason is a witness to the world, and they were a terrible, miserable failure at that one. Israel just didn't do too well. I don't know if they've done any worse than the church. Seemed to me that the Church of Jesus Christ hasn't been too active at their task. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." That's your task. But I don't know what's happened to the church. You know, I'd read someplace, the percentage of churches that never had a single addition last year. Not one. And the percentage that had no additions is much greater than those that did. What's happening? Well, we're just not reproducing anymore. We don't know what we're here for. We've got a little show that we're running, you know, and keep the doors open, the windows washed, and a few things like that, and that's it. How foolish can we be? You see, the purpose, one of the purposes that God has for us is to take the gospel out. We're missionaries. And, if you're not a missionary, you're a mission field, so better be a missionary. All right, so those are the three reasons. The repository for the Word, the channel for the Redeemer, and a witness to the world. Now, on this little chart, all I want to demonstrate tonight is the fulfillment of the Palestinian Covenant. Now, the Palestinian Covenant is going to tell us something about God's chastening of the children of Israel. Now, there's no doubt about that land, who it belongs to. That land belongs to Abraham and his seed forever. Making any difference who is a squatter on that land, who takes a hunk of it, that doesn't change the Word of God at all. In Joel, it tells you one of the reasons why God is angry at the nations, because they divided up that land. Cut it in hunks and said, "Well, I'll take this piece, I'll take that piece, you take that piece." Here we got a United Nations or somebody else sitting around and think they've got the right to take a land and split it up and pass it out to somebody. And Joel says, "You're going to get a whipping for that. You can't get away with that kind of business, as far as God is concerned." Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 is the history of Israel pre-written. The history of Israel pre-written. I think it's one of the greatest chapters in the whole scripture prophetically. So enlightening. Because if we're going to think anything about the nation Israel, this will explain what God is doing. The chapter begins, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high," now mark it in your Bible, "above all nations of the earth." Isn't that a tremendous truth? I don't know whether it gets through to your thinking like it does to mine. But God says that just one thing that you have to do as a nation to be number one nation in the whole world, and that is obey. Now, if I know anything about the nation Israel, down through the centuries, she hasn't been number one. She's been at the bottom of the heap. Instead of being A, she's been Z, way down at the bottom. Well, how do you explain that? Well, this explains it. All I have to do is be obeying, you'll be at the top. You disobey, you'll be at the bottom. That's all. That's the way it works with God. But this is the nation that he chose, not because they were great, not because they were smart, not because they had any merit at all, just because God said, I'm going to choose you, and all you have to do to be number one nation in the whole world is just obey. That's all. That's simple. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, and he begins to name all the blessings. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and so on. From verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket, thy kneading trough, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies who rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Lord shall command the blessing upon thee, thy storehouses, and all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth to thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself. That's another thing. A holy people unto himself. As he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, that's all it takes. Now notice verse 10. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. That's testimony. That's testimony. When they see the zeal of the nation Israel concerning obedience to the true and living God, all the nations then will see the hand of blessing upon them, and they'll say, well, how did that happen? Maybe I ought to serve the Lord too. Maybe I ought to obey the Lord too. Maybe I ought to walk like the nation Israel walks if I want the blessing of God. I believe that the Christian, you see, has this responsibility in the world as well. I'm a personal conviction that more people are really turned to the Lord Jesus Christ by how Christians walk and talk than how they preach. The world wants to know what makes you tick. Why you don't run with the wicked? Why you don't do this? Why you don't do that? Well, I want to please God. I want to serve Him. I can't serve God and do that sort of a thing. And so, verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure in the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in its season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only the top of the heap. And thou shalt not be beneath if you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. Only one requirement for the blessing of God to be number one nation, and that's just obey. That's all. Just obey. Now, I was raised in a strict home. My father ran the show in our home. And in our home, there was just one simple rule. Obey, and you'll get along well in this home. Disobey, and I will tell you, you're going to get a whipping and a good one. And I had plenty of them. And there are plenty of them I missed, too. They didn't find out about. You see. I can still remember my mother saying to me when I was, oh, I don't know, 30 years of age. Oh, George, you've never given us any trouble. If she only knew one hundreds of it. You know. Well, my father had this rule. I'm only going to tell you to do it once. And if you don't obey, you're going to get a whipping. That's the way it's going to be. And he didn't run around and say, and beg us to do anything. Never. He just said, now, George, you get the water in. Go out and pump the water and bring it in to the kitchen and so on. We didn't have running water, except we ran to get it and ran back with it. That's the running water we had. When did I do that? Immediately. I didn't say, I don't want to do that now. I may have said it once, but that big hand come out and whopped me and I'd lay right flat on the floor just like that. And I didn't like that. So out I'd go and get the water and bring it in. As long as anyone thinks they can get away with anything, they're going to be disobedient. You know what our lawlessness is in our land today? You know what it is? It's disobedience. That's all it is. And we've got a whole bunch of judges and courts around and they take hold of you and pat your hand. Now, I know you didn't mean to do that. Now, just don't be a nice boy. Don't do it again. Pat your hand. Let you go out. Now, the next time, you sock somebody in the jaw the first time. This time, you shoot them. And I take you and put you in jail. I know you're not going to go to jail very long. I read someplace that of 100 murderers, we only catch one in 20 and bring them to account. And of all that we catch, less than 4% get any kind of penalty. Any kind of penalty. 4%. You see, we get to the place now where we just want to bother with wicked people. Let them go. Let's try to get along and let's let them run out there. So nobody wants to do anything about it. No penalty. Law doesn't mean a thing. It's a penalty. It causes people to walk right. God says, Israel, obey, obey, and you're blessed. Now let's look at the other side of it. He was a nice fellow, but it shall come to pass. If thou shalt wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command thee this day, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall to be, cursed shall to be, read it, cursed shall to be, cursed shall to be. The Lord shall send upon thee, verse 20, the Lord will do this. You see, God will handle the situation. They belong to the Lord. The Lord's going to handle that nation. Verse 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he has consumed thee from off the land to which he goeth to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, and with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blight, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Thy heaven that is over thee shall be bronze, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. And the Lord shall make the rain of the land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. God gave them a land of hills and valleys, and they were wholly dependent upon water. Rain from heaven. Because it came down, ran off quickly. Had to have rain. Didn't stay. It was like iron. And so, God said, I'll just cut off the water spout. That's all. So they cut off the rain. Had famine. Cattle died. People died. Everything else died. They couldn't live on the land. And I said, that's what I'll do. And that's what he did. Along through the through the ages. Verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the boil of Egypt, and with the tumors, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou shalt not be healed. And verse 29, thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in the ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed, spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. And he goes on. Then verse 36, The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, whom thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation whom neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. Imagine it. You'll even forsake the Lord and become an idolater. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations to which the Lord shall lead thee. You know, there's an interesting word here in this little verse. It says, you'll become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword. The Hebrew word byword there is Shinina. The nickname for the Jew is Shini. How many knew that? Okay, you're older people. I've asked younger people, never heard that. Heard that. When I was just a little boy, 10, 11, 12 years of age, I was down on the farm in Michigan with my uncle, down on his farm. And I can remember him saying, looking up the road, here come a man with a lumber wagon. He said, here comes a sheeny. And he drove in with his lumber wagon, and he was buying old iron and bottles. And he's getting rich off of them. That's what the sheeny was doing. If you look for the Jew in Hong Kong, he's a sheeny. Look for him in New York, he's a sheeny. Look for him in Calcutta, he's a sheeny. Look for him in South America, he's a sheeny. Look for him in Africa, he's a sheeny. No matter where you find the Jew in the world, he's a sheeny. That's his nickname. God said, and thou shalt become astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations to which the Lord shall lead thee. And they're scattered all over the world, and that is their nickname. So on. Verse 62. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas you were as stars of the heaven for multitude, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. That's the reason. You know, I've had so many people say to me, why are the Jews in all the nations of the earth instead of back in Israel? I said, just one reason. They're disobedient people. That's the reason. I said, take your Bible, read it. Deuteronomy 28 will tell you the whole story of God's dealing with the nation Israel. Verse 63. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And ye shall be plucked from off the land to which thou goest to possess it, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people. All over the world. And you'll find Jews in every nation. They're there. They're there. Why are they there? God put them there. God scattered them there. All nations. That's where they are. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have no assurance of thy life. Ladies and gentlemen, all you have to do is read the history of the Jew in your lifetime, and this is it. Wherever the Jew has been in the nations, he's in Russia today, he's scared to death what's going to happen to him. In Germany, he's still scared to death what's going to happen. In the United States of America, Jews just fear, full with fear tonight. What's going to happen to him? And he belongs to every organization that you can think of under the sun, and he creates all kinds of them to get security. And you'll find him, he's involved in all kinds of organizations to secure himself in the society in which he lives. Now, this has been his life. His background, he's seen his loved ones slaughtered. He's seen them scattered. He's seen persecution. He knows what it's all about. It's been going on in his lifetime. And he's full of fear. Full of fear. Verse 66. Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, shall have no assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening. At evening thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. Now that's what Deuteronomy 28 is all about. Now, I've worked with Jews. Unbelieving Jews, is true. But I could see in these men that I worked with the fulfillment of this passage of Scripture. Scared to death. Wonder who's behind them with a club going to whack them over the head. Or who's going to grab them and put them in jail for nothing. Or what was going to happen to them. Right here in the United States of America, they were like that. All of that has come upon this nation because they would not obey the Word of God. Word of God. Now, the first prophecy of dispersion of the land was given to Abraham. We're back to Genesis chapter 15. And verses 13 and 14, this is how it reads. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Now there's the prophecy of the children of Israel going down to Egypt. And so in due process of time, because of the famine, Joseph was sold into Egypt ahead of time to prepare for them their coming. And so they went down into Egypt. And they were down in Egypt, as we learn in the New Testament, the 430 years. Now this is just a normal line here. Above the line, they're in the land. Below the line, they're in somebody else's land. And they're in somebody else's land as chastening from the Lord. Well, after 430 years, God called Moses. Said, Moses, you bring my people back into the land. And so Moses was the Savior and brought them back into the land. Well, after they've been in the land a while, they said, we don't like this. And they begin to make idols and got themselves in all kinds of trouble. Now, there were three basic sins that they got involved in. The first thing that they disobeyed in was they refused to drive the inhabitants out of the land. Now, God said, drive them all out. Get all the Canaanites out of the land. Get rid of them. But the Scripture says they would not drive them out. As a result of not driving them out, they committed the two sins that God said they would commit. Number one, they intermarried with the people of the land. Secondly, they began to fool around with the idols of the people of the land. And the problem that God was trying to clear out of that land all the time was that idolatry. That system of idolatry that pervades the whole human race, and particularly right there in that land of Palestine. But when Israel came back in the land, it's too easy. Why fight? Just let them alone. They don't amount to very much. They'll be all right. You know, that's the way we handle sin, too. We just don't deal with it as we should. And we tolerate it, and pretty soon we get in trouble with it, and pretty soon we're like the children of Israel, we cry out to the Lord. In the book of Judges, there are 7 cycles of Israel's sin. They sinned. They got into bondage because of that sin. Got under the control of nations round about them. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. Sent a judge, or deliverer, never deliver. There's 7 cycles like that. You can just pick up that book of Judges and read it. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. That's the way it went, you see. And finally, they got to the place, oh, we don't like these judges and this thing. Give us a king, give us a king, give us a king. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Samuel says, they're just driving me crazy, Lord. They want a king. And God says, give him a king. Give him a king. But tell him what he'd be like. Tell him all the things he's going to do to you and so on and so forth. And so Samuel told him, oh, we'll have a king. Give us a king. And so they got a king. Did they become any better because they got a king? No, they didn't come any better. Matter of fact, it got worse instead of better. And eventually, God says, all right, now it's time. They've messed the whole thing up. Out of the land they go. And so those 10 northern tribes, they were taken off into the Assyrian captivity in 721. B.C. took them into the Assyrian captivity. And the two southern tribes, they went into the Babylonian captivity in 606. So out of the land they go. Solomon's beautiful temple is destroyed. City is in ruins. And off they go into this terrible captivity, slaughtered, mistreated. Everything else come upon them, but stubborn, stubborn, will not obey God. They would not obey God, warned by the prophets. Well, we'll kill the prophets. We know better. We can handle this thing. God says, no, you can't. So off into Babylon they went. Over in Babylon, they were in Babylon for 70 years. You remember Daniel, chapter 9, I'll not turn to it tonight. Daniel was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. He came to that chapter 25 and verse 11, in which Jeremiah said that they would be in Babylon 70 years. And Daniel began to pray, Lord, it's time. 70 years is up. Time, Lord, to remember your people and remember Jerusalem and so on. He got that tremendous prayer of intercession of Daniel, confessing the sins of his people and honoring the righteousness of God and so on. Well, God remembered his covenant, and so under Zerubbabel, back they came into the land. Then they stayed in the land until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Away with him! Crucify him! Rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. In 70 AD, God sent the Roman legions under Titus, destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Josephus said that the blood ran in the streets, and that 1,100,000 Jews were slain in Jerusalem. Think of it. 1,100,000 slain in the streets of Jerusalem. Besides many more slain throughout the land. And again, Rome took them and scattered them among the nations. There they are. That's where they are. And that's where they are now. Now I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ezekiel. Now there are two chapters in Ezekiel that speak pointedly to this whole issue. Chapter 36 is the first one. And let me read. I'm watching the clock all the time. I get awfully long-winded, you know. But I'm watching the clock. How many think we ought to quit right now? Raise your hand. Well, I wasn't going to do it anyway, but that's all right. Keep on. All right, chapter 36. Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains. Now imagine it. To that hill up there. prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, ye mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Ah, we got Israel, they belong to us. Arab says, belongs to me. Syria says, belongs to me. Lebanon says, belongs to me. Jordan says, belongs to me. Egypt says, belongs to me. Everybody's got their hand in the pie, you see. Over there. You realize that Sinai, all of Jordan, all of Syria, all of Lebanon, is all a part of the promised land? That all belongs to Abraham and his seed. But everybody says, I want a piece. It's mine. This is mine. This is mine. This is mine. You see. Aha! Even the ancient high places are ours possessions. Therefore, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession unto the residue of the nations, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, to the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, to the cities that are forsaken, which become a prey and a derision to the residue of the nations that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy have I spoken against the residue of the nations, and against all Edom, and have appointed my land into their possession with the joy of all their heart, with deceitful minds, to cast it out for prey. Prophesy, therefore. So on. Therefore, verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the nations that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they shall soon come home. Soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will return unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. Say, that's a tremendous statement. Now notice what it says. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be built. Now, I read my Bible. I'm a literalist. I don't know how you read yours, but I read it literally. Now look, please, at chapter 39. Of Ezekiel. I want to read verses 27 and 28. When I have brought them again from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of the many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God who caused them to be led into captivity among the nations. But I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Now let me say to you, that hasn't happened ever. The nation Israel and the Jews have never come back totally to the land at any time. There's always been some of them that didn't come back. Now he says, here's a time when they will all come back. And you're saying to me tonight, now does that mean all the Jews in the United States? Why, of course it does. Does that mean all the Jews in Russia? Of course it does. In Europe? Of course it does. South America? Yes. Asia? Yes. Africa, yes. They're all. ALL feels all to me. They're all going to go back. You say, impossible. Right. With you. How about God? There's nothing impossible with God. If God can scatter them, God can get them back. If God can raise all the dead bodies out of the grave with the shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God,